Isaiah chapter 42. The text for this evening is verses 10 through 13. But for the Bible reading at this point, I'll start with verse 1 so we'll have that context and sort of have a running start by the time we get to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 42. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible word, the word of God. Hear God's word. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the Lord God, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits, let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. A new song, Isaiah 42. 10 says, sing to the Lord a new song. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open it to Isaiah 42, 10 through 13. To look at the four verses in three different sections before we actually go into a message, I would like for you to concentrate on these verses. So even if you start, your mind starts wandering after we get to the message, you will already know something about what Isaiah 42, 10 has to say in 10 through 13. I use the New American Standard Bible. It's called the NASU 1995 update, which gets rid of these and thous, but pretty well holds to the tradition of the New American Standard Bible. If you look at verse 10, you will see that it is made up of imperatives. I don't know what imperatives are. Is that right? Take out the trash. Please take out the trash. That is an imperative. You're saying you do something. Sometimes you have the you there. You take out the trash, not any of the other five children, but you take out the trash. Or it could be, if you're the only husband in the house, would you take out the trash. Without a you there. Not that Ruth does that. But, it's an imperative. And so, sing to the Lord a new song is a second person. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah, speaking to us, saying, you sing to the Lord a new song. Second line in 10. Sing isn't literally there, but sing his praise from the end of the earth. And then it specifically says you. It's a you plural. Or, of course, I would translate it y'all. Y'all who go down to the sea and all that is in it. You islands and those who dwell in them. So all four of those lines in verse 10 are second person. It's all imperative. Verses 11 and 12 are jussive. Now in Hebrew you also have a cohortative. That's saying let us go. We had an interesting illustration of that downtown yesterday, walking through downtown. It's fairly cold. And one young tourist said to another young tourist, let's go in here and get ice cream. You know, that's a cohortative. So two cohorts getting ready to go in to get ice cream. And the second one said, I don't want to get ice cream. It's cold. Why should I want to get ice cream? And the first young tourist said, well, because they don't have a line in there. That's the only reason to go in. There's a line everywhere else, but there's no, let's get ice cream. Okay, that would be a cohortative. There's not a cohortative in here. But the next thing there is, which is speaking, instead of saying let's us, it's let them. It's called a jussive. It's declaring it, it's carrying on. Instead of receiving it to us, verse 10 is to us. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. And then it goes on to speak of those who are out there. And it covers the earth, basically. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. The settlements where Kedar inhabits and the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy. So it's not you do it. It's not let us do it. It's saying those who are singing this gospel, this new song, are to go out so that these other places who have not yet gotten the gospel will sing the gospel back. And it, you islands. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. And then the 13th verse is simply an indicative. So there's a command to us. There are commands in verse 10. There are commands, although the wilderness, the sea, the cities, the tops of the mountains, it's not speaking directly to them, but it's saying, nevertheless, let them respond to this new song. And then it says what the Lord will do. He will go forth as a warrior. He will prevail against his enemies. I would like for you to try to remember Isaiah 42:10. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praises from the end of the earth. How will you remember that reference? Think about if this congregation or your home congregation, wherever you're from, were to send you out to the wilderness, out to a place where they don't have buildings except maybe huts, and you go out to this place and you are preaching Isaiah to them. You are standing in a meeting place that you have built with the help of those who live there, and it has a tin roof, and there are 42 people who've gathered there. So you're teaching them Isaiah. Let's say you're teaching them Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin will conceive. You're teaching them Isaiah 53, that Jesus is going to die on the cross, and you have all those details. But you're standing there in this place, this new place of worship. You've left your home, wherever that is. the body of Christ. They've sent you out and you're teaching Isaiah to a Sunday school class, to children, whoever, but there are 42 people gathered there. And it's under a tin roof. You use tin here? There's tin. Know what that is. Tin. Okay, so it's Isaiah 42, 10. Do you have that picture? You can keep that. You can go away with that. Isaiah 42, 10. Going to a new place, taking this new song. A new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing His praise from the end of the earth. So you take the song out and the song will reverberate from the end of the earth, even all around the world. Of the 9 books of Jan Caron's Mitford series, it is about an Episcopal pastor in North Carolina in a place called Blowing Rock, although it's called Mitford in the book, but it's modeled on a place called Blowing Rock. You're supposed to be able to go stand on the edge of the rock, throw your handkerchief off the end of the rock, and the blowing wind will blow it back up to you. That's why it's called Blowing Rock. It's a little town in the mountains, and this pastor, Tim, ended up going out to a church based on an island out on the coast of North Carolina called Ocracoke. Ruth and I camped there once before we had children. There was a hurricane about 300 miles out, and it was strong enough, the wind was strong enough that it tore down our tent, brand new tent, and we had to go to a motel. But Pastor Tim, as he comes to the end of his time there in what is called Whitecap, that's what they call that for Ocracoke, a hurricane comes through and damages the church, the Episcopal church there. And when they get the church refurbished, then his service there, his sermon is on Isaiah 42, 10. It's called, and so the book is called A New Song. And he sings, and teaches them to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. And His praise from the ends of the earth. Alleluia, alleluia. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, alleluia, alleluia. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. Alleluia, alleluia. We are given a new song. Not doesn't have to do with a new building, but it is a new song. Isaiah says that Jesus is coming. There is nothing new under the sun, according to Ecclesiastes, but the incarnation of Jesus Christ is new. Bringing the Gentiles in, which is so emphasized by Isaiah, is new. So part of your calling is to sing this new song from your heart and to the world. Let's review where we are in Isaiah, where we are here, where Isaiah was, say, about here. Back at the beginning of time, Genesis 3:15, you have the fall and you have a curse, and wrapped up in the curse is a promise that the enemy of God, the enemies of God, would be defeated. Genesis 3:15, we call it the first statement of the gospel, the proto-evangelion. I will put enmity, God says, between you and the woman, speaking to Satan, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So ever since Genesis 3:15, there has been this good news that was coming, that Satan would be crushed, that Jesus would suffer, but that Jesus would win. So we've been waiting for that ever since that time, 4,500 years before Jesus came, something like that. And then you had Abraham about 2,100 in general years before Jesus came. And then you had David at 1,000. You have Isaiah now at 700. This process of waiting for the good news has been going on for the whole history of the world. And Isaiah is speaking to it 700 years before Jesus comes. So listen to Matthew as he starts with Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Now, I don't know what you do with these genealogies when you read through them for your devotions. Whether you go check and you go on to the, you don't say check, you say tick. Is that what you say? And you go on to the next thing. These are really important. This is the history of redemption. This is the history of salvation. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon. So you come down to Nahshon. Nahshon was the leader of the tribe of Judah under Moses. In the wilderness. He was the leader of the whole army when they approached Jericho. Under Joshua. So that's probably how Nahshon's son, Salmon, got the prize of Jericho. Named Rahab. So Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, the Moabitess, and Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba. And as much as I like the NASB, they shouldn't have put her name in there. It's not in there. Her mother says, David was the father of Solomon by her, or by the one who was the wife of Uriah. Uriah's name is in there, not Bathsheba's. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Now if you were Isaiah, that's where you come in. In the year Uzziah died, he received his call. He served under Uzziah to begin with, and Jotham, and Ahaz and Hezekiah. So now we've gone from 2100 BC, and now we're down to 700 BC, and that promise is still coming. And anybody who's interested in the history of redemption, in how to keep from being under God's wrath for our sins, is interested in what's happening coming down through the ages. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Ammon, Ammon the father of Josiah, when there was, you know, a revival. And based on the word, Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, Abiud the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok was the father of Akim, Akim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Matan, Matan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. That's Matthew 1, out of Matthew 1. Think about Luke 2. Simeon and Anna standing in the temple, waiting for Genesis 3:15 to take place, having studied Isaiah and the rest of the Old Testament, having now gone through 400 years of silence, and he's standing in the temple, and he's waiting for the Messiah to show up. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, circumcision, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, or we might say he sang, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, nunc dimittis, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." Simeon is recognizing that not only Jesus is coming, but when he brings his salvation, he brings it for all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's been reading Isaiah. Isaiah 9:2, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6, Isaiah 49:9, Isaiah 51:4, Isaiah 60:1-3, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And he goes on to say, "In the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. The Messiah was coming. God had promised. God had spoken. There would be, when he came, a cause for Judah and for all nations to sing a new song. Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Yes. Ecclesiastes, written by a disillusioned King Solomon. This son of David, describing life without recognition of the son of David. Solomon is describing a worldview without God and without Jesus. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Do you know that some people actually believe that? Kenny Livgren, who was in Kansas. Do you know about Kansas? He was originally from Kansas, but it was a song that Kansas sang, a rock group, "Dust in the Wind." Kenny Livgren has become a Christian, I think. I've heard him give his testimony in our county in South Carolina on the TV at First Baptist Church. "Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind." Some people believe that. C.S. Lewis said exactly the opposite. He said, "You have never talked to a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are all mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is to immortals, whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Solomon continues, "The sun also rises, the sun sets. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, 'See, this is new'? Already it existed for ages which were before us. There's no remembrance of earlier things, and of all the later things which occur, there will be for them no remembrance. No hope, no changes, no way out, going around in circles. The sun also rises." Ernest Hemingway. Boredom, worthlessness, inactivity, indolence, ennui. Ernest Hemingway lived in sort of a 1920s Margaritaville. Why try? We are affluent enough to do what we want, when we want, and how we want, to grow more and more immoral, convinced that God is not there, or that he doesn't know, or that he doesn't care, because the sun also rises and the sun also sets, and what goes around comes around, and nothing ever changes. So why try? And as children, at least in the U.S., say, yuck. My great aunt was part of the Ernest Hemingway generation. She was born in 1890. She lived two doors away from us. She was part of the flapper generation, rebellious, roaring 20s generation. She was actually, therefore, about 9 years older than Ernest Hemingway. We have one picture of her and her cohorts, her college friends, that looks somewhat like the pictures of Hemingway and friends in the Latin Quarter of Paris. Hemingway was wrong. Solomon, as he ran away from God, was wrong. Kenny Livgren of Kansas was, at the time of his life when he was singing Dust in the Wind, was wrong. And my Aunt Rebecca, at that time of her life, appeared to be wrong. Don't waste your time being wrong. Don't waste your life being bullheaded and wrong. Something spectacularly new has happened in the history of the world. Something new has occurred unto the Son. God became man that man might be saved. There are some of you that quite possibly, being younger, have just imbibed this idea of what goes around comes around. History's going in a circle. It's not going anywhere. We'll show back up again as a gnat, or we'll show back up again as somebody somewhere else. Things just go around and around, and the world is not going anywhere. The world is going somewhere. It started at the beginning. It started with those 6 days. And in the 6 days, it started with Adam and Eve. And with Adam and Eve, it started with a promise. And that promise has run all the way down through to the division of history before Jesus and after Jesus. And something new happened under the sun over 2,000 years ago. And that history runs from beginning to end, and it is headed to a conflagration. It is headed to judgment. It is headed so that if you're in Christ, there is eternal salvation. And if you're not in Christ, there's eternal suffering. So this new thing that has happened under the sun is good news. And it needs to be part of your philosophy, all of your philosophy. You're going somewhere. The people you meet on the street are going somewhere. Everybody's going somewhere because it's our history and it's God's history, and God has set a place for us. He's taking us somewhere. Don't be bullheaded. That's probably not a word you use. Don't be hard-headed. Don't try to define reality for yourself or accept any of the other realities that are offered you. This is where the truth lies. God is there. God is here. He is certainly is exalted, but He is here with the lowly. Psalm 138:6 says, "For though the Lord is exalted, yet He has regard for the lowly. But the haughty He knows from afar." God is with us lowly worms. That's in Isaiah 41. Worms, Jacob. His Son became one of us lowly worms to provide adoption papers written in His blood, to make us lowly worms, sons and daughters of God, princes and princesses with the King. World history is heading to a catastrophic judgmental conclusion. And in the middle of the world, in the middle of world history, is a cross on top of a hill. Something new has happened. Salvation has come. There was for a long time nothing new under the sun. But the Lord had always promised a change. There was nothing new under the sun, but the incarnation of Jesus Christ is new. We were on an island back in the fall on the North Carolina coast. It was when another hurricane was out at sea and was missing us. But we watched the incoming tide as it came in. It was the hardest rain I had ever seen. It was not destructive. It was just hard rain. And this particular area of Oak Island, they had built a berm up to keep the tide away. And the tide kept coming in and coming in, and there was a full moon. It was a larger tide than usual. It was Hurricane Irma, and it came closer and closer, and we could watch it. And eventually it broke over and came into the area where our motel, our condo, was. For millennia, people tried to keep Jesus from coming. Satan, Pharaoh, Herod. No one could keep Jesus from coming. He was coming, and he was coming. And Isaiah made it really clear 700 years before he came that he was coming. And he said, when he comes, sing this new song. And not only among you, Israel, and the few like Rahab and Ruth and those who had come in, but sing it to the world. Sing it out to the islands. Sing it out to the cities, the wilderness, wherever people are. And he kept coming and he kept coming. And then there were those 400 years of silence. And then he shows up. Nobody could keep him from going to the cross. When he said, "It is finished," it was a cry of victory. And he defeated his enemy, as Isaiah 42:13 says. He came, and he has given you that salvation, if you have believed in him. Do you know him? Young people, consider if, let's say you can probably figure that there are two generations older than you gathered here and in the congregation here. Let's just think about the situation if both of those generations simply disappeared. Say somebody came in with an AR-15. I've shot an AR-15. It's an amazing thing. 300 feet away, 100 yards away, I can easily hit a clay target like this, one after another. Amazing thing. What if somebody came in with one of those things and lined up the oldest generation and then lined up the next oldest generation and shot us all? And there's only you left. Have you made that commitment yet? Without pressure from us, since I don't know you well enough, I'm not able to put too much pressure on you. I put pressure on other people. But without anybody putting pressure on you to say, you must go to church, you must read your Bible, you must sing the hymns, you must have a good attitude toward doing all this, you must share the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Have you learned the gospel? That's my question. Have you been changed? So without any influence from us, you've gotten enough information. And you know Jesus came. And he died to save you from your sins. Have you repented? Do you have the song in your heart? Or are you just hearing us old people sing it? What do you have going on in your heart? And can you sing it to others? There's a new thing, and it's available to you. And we are to sing it not only here, but around the world. Around the world. If you are new, sing a new song. All his promises have been and will be fulfilled in their time. He has raised and will raise a war cry. He has prevailed and will prevail. You live in new covenant days. You live out the clear gospel of the New Testament, so clearly prophesied in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell in them. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. As Matthew Henry says, he shall prevail against his enemies to make them his friends. That's what we do. You can pray this in your heart. Thank you, God, for loving me, for sending your Son to die for my sins. I sincerely repent of my sins and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I submit to him. Now, as your child, I turn my entire life over to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then with your mouth and with your life, sing a new song. Sing to the Lord this new song in your heart. Sing it together in your home. Sing the song of Jesus the Savior to those who find it strange, but strangely loving. To those with whom you live, with whom you work, with whom you play. To those with whom you do business. To those behind the counters. To those with whom you have casual conversations. It is this song that fills your heart. You walk to its beat. You're lifted by its tunes. You cherish and relish and roll its words on your tongue like your favorite candy. So let it out. Let it flow. Gather with the body of Christ and practice it. Gather with God's people and sing the Lord's praise and his worship in the beauty of his holiness in your redemption from sin. Then go, sing the song of the unreserved, gracious salvation. That's the first step of making disciples. Sing it out and listen for the echo. It comes. The nations are singing it. For Jesus shall reign wherever the sun in its successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moons shall wax and wane no more. An interesting thing has occurred. As we sing this hymn, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. This hymn was chosen on Tuesday. And on Thursday, Ruth's sister, who with her husband works with Wycliffe Bible translators, sent us information that Keith and Kristen Getty were asking people around the world to sing this song, this hymn by Isaac Watts, on February 25, and to let them know. And he's written a new tune to it and that sort of thing. He says on his website that over 900,000 people have signed up to sing this. This is the third year they've done that, and I didn't know that. Some of you may have heard that. But it's interesting that we end up singing it tonight. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. One more comment. He says that when Eric Little, under lots of criticism, went to China, of course he died in a Japanese internment camp in 45. But when he left Waverly Station in Edinburgh, asked them to sing and sang with them this hymn before he left. Dedicating his life to take the gospel, the new song that Isaiah is talking about, to those who had not heard. And look at what's happening in China now. Millions and millions of believers. This needs to be sung in Cambridge. this song. I don't mean this song. I mean, it's great to sing this song. But the gospel needs to be sung here and around the world. You're part of the army. You're part of the choir. You're part of the team. This is our job description. To worship God as we're doing tonight. But to sing this new song. Nobody can figure it out for themselves. All the religions deal with works and get people to hell. You've got the good news of grace.